Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Our lessons today speak of widows. In the first lesson, the widow of Zarephath, who at the end of this drought finds herself with almost nothing. And of course, in God's own sense of humor, there she is preparing to fix her last meal with almost no meal left in the jar and no oil for the cakes and no prospect of getting more. God says, I'm going to send you some company. And by the way, you need to feed the company. So Elijah shows up. There's an irony there that we don't really get from this reading. Elijah has just had this encounter with the king and with Jezebel. And he has, in fact, sort of caused the death of a bunch of the priests of Baal. And God, in God's infinite humor, sends him where? To Jezebel's hometown, Sidon. God sends Elijah right into the belly of the beast and says, go find there a widow, and she will feed you. Well, you've heard the rest of the story. Of course, he shows up and he tells her, look, you know, you got some breakfast? Could you just, and I also think the irony, why don't you go ahead and fix me some cake and some oil first? And then you can feed yourself and your son, and I promise you, the meal jar will not run out and the oil will not be emptied until the drought is over. The very drought, by the way, that Elijah announced, just so you all know. And the widow comes through. Now, I'm sure you know that for the most part, widows in that early century were not well supported. And in fact, had relatively few rights. Their livelihood and their status depended on their husband, and when their husband died, there certainly were Levirate laws that were in place for the Jewish community, but not necessarily in other communities. By the time Jesus comes around, some widows have it a little bit better. There are some cases in which widows can, in fact, own property. There's even a couple of instances where widows are quite wealthy in the New Testament. But for the most part, the widows are supported by the temple tax, by a very rudimentary kind of Social Security, but they really have nothing. So there Jesus sits in the courtyard of the temple with his disciples. And he sees the woman put into the temple treasury 2 lepta, 2 halfpennies, almost nothing. Now here's where you get nervous. Because traditionally, this is where the stewardship sermon starts. And in fact, for the most part, that's how we've often heard this story about this widow. That this is a story of incredible generosity of a woman who had nothing but yet gave everything to the temple. And then we have all the nice things that we say about that, which underneath it all is saying, and you ought to do the same. But I'm not sure that's what the story's about. It might be. But it might be about something altogether different. David Loos, one of my favorite commentators on every scripture, starts out his commentary on this text by saying, I have no idea what to do with the widow. No idea whatsoever. I don't even know why Jesus tells the story. Because she doesn't fit. Or doesn't she? Do you remember how the gospel text begins for this Sunday? Do not be like those who stand around in long robes and say long prayers to... every clergy person feels a little convicted on this day. Do not say long prayers, but then the second half of it that we often miss, so that they can draw attention to themselves. And then in the next breath, he talks about the widow and the temple. Well, if you've been paying attention, Jesus, for the last few weeks, has had a lot to say about the temple and about organized religion, such as it is. Not really about organized religion, but about the edifice that religion had become. And next week, he will go so far as to say, do you see these great stones? Because the disciples are like, dude, look at the size of these stones. And Jesus says, do you see all of these stones? They will all be thrown down. So I wonder if part of what's going on in the story for today about the widow is Jesus saying to his disciples, look, the widow even had to put in her last 2 lepta. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago? Shame on you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses. And again and again and again, Jesus reminds us of what can happen when the edifice of religion becomes the substance of religion. For me, as I've shared with you before, every time I go to the cathedrals, especially the cathedrals in Europe that were started in the 1400s and aren't quite done yet, I always feel uneasy. And I feel uneasy because I think of all of the lives that were spent to build the beautiful edifice. I remember hearing a story, it's a beautiful cathedral in Germany. Maybe Anka can help me remember the name of it, but it has a single spire that goes all the way from floor to ceiling. And at the bottom is the creation, and at the top is the resurrection. One man spent his entire life carving this one carving. An incredible devotion. A wonderful expression of faith, which, by the way, if you look carefully, according to our guide, he's on the bottom, holding everything up. But I think of all the lives that were spent to build the edifice so that we could have faith. But what if the problem is that the organization, the edifice, has literally eaten the widow's last lepta. Is that who we are? David notes something really important. That the real interest in this story is that Jesus and the disciples are standing there in the courtyard of the temple, looking at all of the people doing all the things that they're doing, and the rich people putting in tons of money into the treasury, and the middle class people, such as they were, putting in a little bit more, and then this one widow, the one person that he sees of all the ones who were there is the widow. He sees her. It's important because if you look at all of the reasons that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elisha and Elijah, what is the number one thing that they criticize God's people for? This is your turn. You can answer. It's okay. Don't be bored. Do you remember? What? No, that's later. He said self-righteousness. Jim, save me, brother. Not caring for the widows and the orphans. Not caring for the unseen. Not caring for those who are most vulnerable. You know, God gets mad when they worship the idols of Baal. God gets mad when they forget to pray. But God gets really mad and sends prophets to do terrible things as soon as the people stop seeing the unseen. But it is seeing the unseen that Christ calls us to. This last week in Thousand Oaks, California, a young veteran took the lives of 12 people and then killed himself. It's one of a string of mass shootings. I was thinking about that and sort of worried because my brother and his four sons, all who frequent bars, by the way, live in Thousand Oaks. And then I found out it was Country Western night, so I knew they wouldn't be there. But I texted him and said, are you guys okay? And he said, yeah, we're okay. Then he texted the next night and said that, last night and said they'd been evacuated because of the fires. But I thought to myself about those people who had died. And then even worse, I started reading and I found out that is something like the 318th mass shooting in the United States this year. One a day. And it's amazing how often the perpetrators are people who feel unseen. Now, I have my own personal opinions about gun control and the wackiness of all of that and all of the, God only knows what we need to do in terms of legislation and laws that we need to put in place to help us not be the only nation in the world that kills our fellow brothers and sisters with such rapidity. But I do know this. Like the widow of Zarephath, and like the widow Jesus sees at the temple, we need to start seeing each other. To see each other in the way that God sees us. As beloved and mattered. Whether we are gay or lesbian or transgendered or poor or rich or white or of an ethnic origin, however you want to say it, whether we're Republican or Democrat, whether we are young or old, whether we are beautiful or normal or fat or skinny, we need to begin to see each other the way God sees us in grace. It's the only way to begin to have true peace. Elijah understands that unless we see the unseen, the madness continues until we can see each other and in each other what God sees. Beloved children, then we will not undo hatred. And we will not rest from our society, violence. Jesus sees the widow. And I think wonders, why is it that we give up everything for the sake of the institution? Why do we give up everything to keep the norm? Why do we give up seeing one another, so that we can keep what is ours? And so on this day, together with God who creates and redeems and sustains all things, I beg of you to see one another and to see deeply and fully and with holy eyes. What God sees, a beloved child.